You know, as we've been going through Exodus, you know, we're at this point where we hit chapter 20 and it goes into the law. We get the Ten Commandments and we start breaking it down, the law and our interaction with one another, our relationship as followers of God. Remember, this is given to the nation Israel. The Ten Commandments were given to all people for all times. And so that's one way to remember, all people, all times. That's the Ten Commandments, all people, all times. As we go through, this is particularly given as ordinances and laws concerning God's people, the nation Israel. Then there was ultimately this other people group that was formed at the time of Pentecost. Remember, as the church was kind of birthed at that point. And now you have this new group out of Gentiles and the nation Israel called the church. And they're to be governed by the Lord. And they're to be, this is to be under this time of just grace, God's grace. And what a great thing that we live in. And we're going to touch on that a little bit as we close out the message today. What we have to be thankful for. We've been kind of talking about some of the particulars about the law. And I understand, you know, I do know going through this, it's a bit tedious. I do know that. I'm digesting this personally. I know it is. But there's value to it. It's God's Word, and it's there. It can help us. We can benefit from it as we just kind of digest it and contemplate it and see what application we can get from it. There's some great truths in it this evening. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 22. If a man steals an ox, now that's not likely going to happen today. I understand that. But the issue is not really what's necessarily stolen, is it? It's that they're stealing something. And how is the God's people, how is that to be dealt with? And you know what's interesting as we read through this? We really see similar patterns to our legal system. We see little things, nuggets here and there that reveal, wow, we can really see where a lot of the laws are drafted from. So if a man steals an ox or a sheep, again, that's probably not going to be real applicable today either, and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So 5 to 1, 4 to 1 is the ratio. If you take something that's not yours and you either sell it, and you've that's 100% profit if you stole it. So, you know, you're not to do that, and you're not to, you know, kill the thing and eat it either. So if they slaughter it and sell it, or if they just sell it, either way, they have to restore that fivefold. Pretty direct, pretty clear. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there should be no guilt for his bloodshed. Now, that was a pretty straightforward statement and something that, you notice how all of our laws kind of, there's an ebb and flow, they change, and they've changed from the beginning. There's laws on the books that don't apply anymore. There's, you know, there's all these different things that there's this ebb and flow of how they change and cycle through. And what does it reflect? Unfortunately, a lot of times the laws reflect the mores of the society. You know, in the society itself, and it's and the laws kind of change a little bit. There's things that not that many years ago would be a complete, I mean, and I'm serious, not that many years ago. If I can think about it and remember it, then it really isn't that many years ago. But there are things that have changed in the last, you know, 30 years or 40 years that we would not ever be protecting the way we're protecting it today. And there's things that have changed radically. And it's because our society has changed. And so we are accepting certain things. It used to be very straightforward. You know, if someone broke into your house and you killed them because they were in your house, it was pretty much a no-brainer. You know, there wasn't a big, but as time goes by, things change. Now it's a little more detailed than that. You know, basically it breaks down. To my understanding at this point, it may be from Stacy, what was your life threatened? You know, what were they doing in there? It breaks down a little bit differently when you get in that kind of a setting today. So things change a little bit. This is pretty straightforward, though. If the guy breaks in and you strike him and he dies, there's no guilt for his bloodshed. I mean, you know, you were protecting your family and that's it. If the sun has risen on him, There should be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, he comes in, he wants to steal something. He's stealing one of your sheep, or he's stealing some of your stuff. You don't kill him, but you've gotten him, you know, you've restrained him or whatever. Now he's got to, if he doesn't have any money to restore what was taken, whatever that was, then, you know, he can be sold and you can get the money for his thievery. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, so whatever he's taken is with him, the ox, the sheep, whatever, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. If he's got it, see, the other one started off with what? If he got rid of it already. You know he took it. You can prove he took it. He took it. Now, all these are subject to bringing before authorities. Do you know that this is where, again, we're talking about how things transfer and change. You know, when you get into the New Testament times, where Jesus' time is walking on the earth, and he said, hey, you know, you heard it said, because they started tweaking the laws as time went by, and they would say certain things differently than the straightforward way it was put. And they would kind of pervert it just a little bit, and they would make it sound a little differently. And the restitution, you know, the way to restore it was a little different, or the way that you take care of it was a little different. And Jesus said, because they had to bring things to the magistrates, you know, the authorities of the time. They had to bring these to the judges, let's say. In this place, they had 70 judges, basically. They bring these things to, remember how Moses' father-in-law told them, hey, you need to get people to judge or rulers over the people. And this is the kind of stuff that they'd be bringing to them now. Now, they're bringing these things to them. But in their time, they started saying, oh, no, you can take this upon yourself and get restitution yourself. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. That's not really what the law implied. All of these things were to be, you brought this person and your situation before the rulers. And you had them work through it. You didn't take personal rest to try and deal with it yourself. And that's kind of the difference, huh, that we see. Because that's why Jesus addressed it and said, hey, you heard it said this for this and do it this way. He says, no, that's not what's really meant. What's our place? Our place is Christians, New Testament believers. We are clearly taught in the Bible to love. But that doesn't mean we're not to deal with matters that we need to deal with. We're still to love. You can still love people and absolutely abhor and hate sin. You can still love them and absolutely hate the sin. And they can be, you can deal with that and address issues and all kinds of stuff, but still have a right heart about it. That's what Jesus talked about. He's not saying that you just be, you know, roll over and play dead on every situation, you see. Well, it's kind of cool how this, you can kind of see how this, even in their times, as the law was given and how it evolved and changed to match and how Jesus addressed it. If a man causes a field or vineyard, in verse 5, to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field. Now remember, this is an agricultural society. You know, this is a serious matter to them. If you have sales accounts, you know, and you have certain clients that you visit and you have sales accounts, and somebody starts overlapping into your turf, you're going to be aware of it and you're not going to like it. That's your field you're supposed to be grazing in here, you know. This is how you make your living, especially if you are, you know, only get commission off your sales, right? So this is a kind of a simple, same idea. This guy has this field. Somebody else lets their animal loose in it, feeds in another man's field. He shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. He says, man, that's going to cost you. You're going to restore that and let this other guy's animal feed on your good stuff over here. Keep it, you know, and I like this. The Lord really kind of keeps things on an even plane. As we get into this a little bit further, it's clear again that he's no respecter of persons. Now, a fire breaks out, in verse 6, and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or a field is consumed. He who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So you're out there. Again, agricultural society, they're out there. They're in open land, let's say. They're in open land. They've got some sheep over there. They got a little fire going. They're warming themselves at night. All of a sudden, the wind kicks up, the fire goes off, and it starts burning some other guy's field. Now, it's a problem, you know, and they've got to address it. Yes, maybe it wasn't done on purpose or whatever. It says, but, you know, you've got to make restitution for this because this is somebody else's livelihood. Your mistake radically caused. And what is this, what we talked about last week when we read chapter 21? Personal responsibility for one's actions. And I think in our world today, actions and reactions. How many times when we fly off the handle or something, we say, well, you know, you made me, you just kept pushing it and you made me, you know. So now it's somebody else's fault that we blew a gasket over something, you see. This is our, it's just all of us. We all have that tendency. But when we go through this, we're kind of reminded, man, personal responsibility. I have personal responsibility for my actions and my reactions. And I need to think through that. You know, this is something that is just, it's almost a lost thing almost in our society. It is a blame game, isn't it? It's just a, you know, what shell's it under? Who's going to take the hit, you know? It goes on and on. How many times you call into somewhere and you're trying to get something fixed, you know? Well, hold on, hang on. They push you to somebody else. You got to tell the whole story. I try and almost always say, hey, listen, I need to know if you can even possibly resolve this. And I tell them basically the nutshell of it. And then I finally get to somebody, because you could tell your story 15 times, and half the time you're talking to somebody in India. That's no joke, you know? I won't mention computer companies or other things that do that to you, but, you know, sometimes you're trying to resolve an issue on a credit card you have or something like that, and you're talking to foreigners that, you know, have no idea of how we function in our society. They've got this list, and they have these pat answers and pat questions. If they ask you this, you say that. If this happened there, you say this. And they've slept all day to get up at night to answer your phone call. It's really crazy to me. But this is what happens, and we want to be careful with some of this. Let's go on. So I don't want to get too far into that. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. Okay, so this is dealing specifically now with the thief. If the thief is found, he pays double. The neighbor, you know, hey, it's not his deal. They find the thief pays double, done. Let's read on. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges. See, this is the issue. You're not to try and resolve everything yourself. Go through the proper channels to get things worked out. He says, take this to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. I don't know. Maybe some of you like borrowing people's stuff. I try not to. Sometimes you need to. Carl, I've got your tile saw in my garage still, and you can have it back at any time. Funny the things that you're reminded of when you're in these spots, huh? I better have a drink of coffee for that one. So, but we try not to. But if you don't want to spend your $300 to buy your own tile saw, then you want to borrow things. But you want to be careful with it, because if somebody breaks into your garage and steals it, now you got a problem. Now it's going to cost you $300 and you got zero. You know, you got to give back the tile saw that got, yeah, that's really what's the right thing to do, right? So if they want to find out, did this guy get violated and something really go wrong, you ask him, let's say, to watch your $5 million dog. Take care of my $5 million dog. Okay, I'll take care of your $5 million dog. And so, you know, it's best to ask, do you have insurance on your $5 million dog, you know? But you agree to do this, and then this happens, and you get, you're stuck now with this bad situation. You know, it causes a lot of problems with people, and these are the things that it's best to be as clear as you can, because this is where it gets sticky, you know? They got to bring it before the judges and say, hey, listen, you know, this is what happened. We lost this. It was in this guy's care. We entrusted it to him, blah, 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 and then bad news. Four, any kind of trespass, verse 9, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. Now, where does it go? Before each other, and they get a kangaroo court, and they all decide what they agree on or dislike or no. So you take it to some people that, you know, can help you work through that. I think, you know, it is so smart, even when you have, if we break this down, even let's take this real simplistically, you know, things that maybe you're dealing with, you know, maybe you got an issue or something's going on in your personal life that you've got a grievance with somebody. This is why it says in the Bible to go to that person and discuss the matter. If, in fact, you can't resolve the matter Then you get one other person and you bring that person. Now, unfortunately, another person's involved, but you want to resolve it. So you talk to that person. If you can't get that resolved, then you get the group of elders and you bring it before them, discuss it, try and get it resolved. Because it's important to try and work through things. The New Testament example is that you deal with this stuff one-on-one. You don't try and deal with the matter in the sense of cast judgment on someone or try and get restitution from them. Hey, man, you owe me, plus this and plus that. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get people, if we have to, you go to them directly. After that, you maybe get one or two people involved. It is a process. Why? It protects. This is what causes the enemy to run crazy all over the place. You just do it simply. What's the objective? Restoration in Jesus Christ and restoration in fellowship with one another. That is the loving objective. Always, 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 forever and ever, stamp it on your head. That's your objective. Look in the mirror, have it written backwards so it reads it back to you. That's your objective. Every time something goes wrong, you think, man, I want to do what's right. Not just for me, but for this whole situation. I have had times, brothers and sisters, where I have absolutely zipped it, and that's that, and walked away from matters. Because it was best for the whole of the body of Christ. Just walked. Was it just? Probably not. Did I maybe get even jacked around a little bit? Probably. But was it better? Not, and this isn't because I'm Mr. Good Guy. It's just because I care about the things of the Lord, and I want to have the things of the Lord be kept in the things of the Lord. And I want the main thing to always be the main thing, and that's keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't want to get sidetracked with all these other issues. We could be hosing out fires the rest of our lives. And there's a world that surrounds us that daily people leave the planet without Jesus Christ. We've got plenty to do on the important side, not focusing on the not quite so important side. We want to deal with matters wisely, godly, but remember, restoration in the Lord, good relationship with the Lord for the person, have them be restored, good fellowship with Jesus, and then restoration and fellowship with the brothers and sisters. That's always our goal. Always, always, always. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking to throw the book or cast judgment or, and that was the heart of God. And that's what I love when we see Jesus when he deal with matters. Remember, they'd drag the gal caught in the act of adultery. They'd drag her right up to Jesus and, say, well, what are we going to, Jesus, how he dealt with it, remember? Broke it all the way down from the eldest to the youngest. We don't know for sure what was written, but it's clear that it's very possible, starting from the oldest, that just marking out a few things that, hey, what about that? Hey, what about that? Only God would know a lot of those things. Jesus being God would know some of those things, Pointing these guys are from, they just started splitting. And he says, hey, where are your accusers now? Go, sin no more. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? That's the heart of God. Man, that's what we want to have. We just want to be like that. But he says, bring it to the before the judges when you have these issues. Bring both parties the issue before the judges. And whoever the judges condemn shall pay double this to his neighbor. If the matter gets resolved, and that's it. And if a man delivers, and this is where it gets, the heart of God is that the judges were completely A. And we're going to talk about that as we go in this. Completely neutral. They're not one or the other. They're completely neutral. I've been sat in some arbitration things where, really, frankly, the people weren't neutral. And it really polluted the matter. They lost complete capacity for any form of objectivity. To sit and rationally look at that and have be objective about the matter. When I would lose objectivity in a matter, all three of my sons got a good swat, and I didn't care who did what. You're all guilty by association. I can't figure this out. I can't sort it out. So everybody's busted. Because you can't sort it out sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to go about it. Okay. That's just the unfortunate human condition. But the reality is that we're supposed to maintain, be objective in a matter. And therefore, we want to be hearing, we got to be tuned into the Lord. We want to hear from the Lord. We want to be in the Word so that we can determine wisely what's going on in a situation. We need the Holy Spirit. We need discernment. Hey, what's really happening with this situation? Man, I try so hard to listen when people talk to me when it gets to be a serious matter. A lot of times, other than this time frame, I'm very serious at this time frame. I aspire to be. But outside of that, I'm not always quite so serious, okay? But if someone says, hey, I've really got something I got to talk to you about, I really try and get rid of the humor thing and get serious and try and really listen, because it's important, because I need to hear, I'm listening for the voice of the Lord in my heart when someone's telling me what's going on, so I can impute something that's from God that's going to benefit them. I think I do that as a Christian, not as I do it as a pastor also, but I do that because I'm a Christian. I'm sharing that with you as a brother in Christ, just as a Christian. We need to do that with one another. Listen for the heart of God. What does the word suggest regarding that matter? These guys are supposed to be, the judges are supposed to have complete objectivity. They're not supposed to distinguish between any people. And this was one of the indictments, if you read through. Micah, and you read through Micah and you go through that, you find out that's one of the big indictments against the people of God, was that they lost their complete capacity to be really truly objective. They had completely gotten into this, they were taking bribes, they were, all these things were going on, and so no more objectivity. If a man delivers, in verse 10, to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or an animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord, so who's the ultimate judge? God. Who do we always, what does the Bible say? When vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. In other words, that's not our place to seek vengeance. It's our natural tendency, and I understand that, but we are to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, and we are to, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If you haven't claimed that in your Christian experience, you will. Because someone will wrong you, and you'll need to claim that. Oh Lord, help me. Vengeance is yours, and I know you say it, and I'm going to just trust in that, you know? And just let God work that out. Anyway, as we go along, we see no one sees it. Then they take an oath. God's the ultimate judge of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. In other words, the guy does not owe anything. If he says, takes an oath before the Lord, says, no, I did not do that, and that's it, and then the other guy's got to accept, and he's got to say, well, I guess we'll have to watch how this plays out. You know, he's just got to accept it, you know, and see what the Lord does with it. So, interesting that they appeal to the higher authority. What type of government is being established here? The type of government that's being established is a theocracy, God-ruled. Truly, that is the way the New Testament church was designed to function also, as a theocracy, God-ruled. The Holy Spirit, who's supposed to be the head of the church? The Bible's very clear. Jesus is supposed to be the head of the church. And so, as we look at that, that's a theocracy, God-ruled. So much functions today, you know, and why so little can get done sometimes is because they're trying to function like a democracy, but we are a theocracy. We're to be God-ruled. We're to be God-ruled as individuals. Our families are to be God-ruled. The body of Christ is to be God-ruled. We're to be a God-ruled people. That's God's design. That's his heart for us. Do you remember when Samuel was told to go find a king for the people, and he rent his garments, he was so bummed, man. What's up with that, man? You know, and God goes, Samuel, listen, it's not this. They're not. This isn't against you. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. They wanted a king like all the other nations. You know, they wanted to have. You see, we want to be God ruled. That's the design. They appeal to this higher authority, ultimately, part of being in a theocracy. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, and he shall make restitution to the owner of it. So if it finds out, yeah, I really did take that, and blah, blah, blah. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence. He say, hey, I don't know. Yeah, I was taking care of your stuff. All of a sudden, you know, this pack of wolves came around and, you know, sorry, bro, your sheep's the only one that got took out. You know, funny how that would work. But anyhow, so your ears got torn to pieces. You know, isn't this the collar around your sheep? So, you know, here's the wool. Here's the parts. Here's its leg. You remember its leg? You know, I don't know how they did that part of it. But, you know, they brought them before and said, hey, the evidence is there. Hey, the animal got torn to pieces. Oh, okay. And he shall not make it good because it was torn. It wasn't his fault in that sense. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. He says, you know, you borrowed it, you got to make good for it. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. He was hired out, or it came for its hire. In other words, if you were there with your oxen and the guy says, hey, listen, I am way behind. I had a stomach flu 2 weeks ago. I couldn't quite get all of this part of the field plowed. Can you cruise by with your ox and hang out and plow with me for a couple of days? Yeah, cool, no problem. I got mine already done. I'll come over and give you a hand. Now he's out there plowing around, and all of a sudden his ox, you know, he's helping out his buddy. He's kind of got hired out for the day. You got hired out. You and your ox got hired out. It's just the way it goes, you know. In other words, you know, if you hired someone to do something at your home and their skill saw breaks, but you hired them to do the carpentry work and their skill saw breaks, you're not obligated to go buy them a new skill saw. Now, sometimes people try and get you to do that. I've experienced this from time to time where they try and get you to buy them their new skill saw because they were on your job site. You know, the reasoning behind that, I can't figure out yet. But, and depending upon the mood of the day and all that, it was whether they got a skill saw out of me or not, that's for sure. I know other people they would not get skill saws out of. And most of those decisions were deferred to others. But if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, so this is how it works, injured or dies, make it good. If his owner is with it, you know, it was for the hire and it came for its hire and that's it. Verse 16, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed or, you know, called out for marriage and lies with her, so has sex with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. Look at where, I like this. Look at where a big portion of the responsibility in this is put. No one, I understand, okay, we have to back up a little bit and think about time frame, culturally, what were things like. Women were considered, barely above a slave layer in society. Sorry, gals, look at how far you've come. This is awesome. You know, but this is what it was in their society. And God's dealing with who they are and what's going on, you know. This is what could happen to them. So I like this, though, that the guy is held responsible, though, for enticing, you know, or making a promise. Oh, I love you, come on, we can do this, it's okay. I'm sure a lot of gals here have heard that, you know. I hope not all of you, but I'm sure a lot of you have, unfortunately. Come on, it's all right, blah, blah, blah. And then you never see from again once they get what they want. You know, wake up, brothers and sisters, we're in the real world. This is the kind of stuff that goes on, and that's life, you know. And so this is why this is written here. Hey, the responsibility's there, though. That's not right. You know, if that person does that, that can really mess things up big time for that young gal. I mean, you think it's rough on them in our society? Oh my goodness. It was tragic. I mean, this was next to death. I mean, it was bad what would happen to them and how their lives would play out, and it was just awful. So he says, hey, if you're going to do this kind of thing, then that's your wife. So you pay the price of the bride and you're going to make her your wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. That word kind of breaks down like a poisoner, you know. Interesting, you know, when you think about that. Poisons, you know, society. What is it? Think about what that does in our society today, this type of thing. We've got the astrology stuff and all these different, you know, even though they call it whatever they want, white magic stuff or whatever, but think about how it permeates in our society and how polluting it is. to our society and to young people and to anybody. You know, it's and it says, hey, what do they say? Don't permit them to live. Take them to the authorities. This is what they're doing. Why? Because they are what? A danger to society, to godly society. Isn't that wild? Now, obviously, we know that throughout the ages, if you go through history, you know, you find this was radically, this verse was used and radically perverted, you know, and they're killing all kinds of people for all kinds of things that, you know, you go down into parts of all over the different parts of the world, but you know, southernmost Mexico. And so if you go into the highlands, there's supposedly it's Catholicism, but it's not Catholicism. It's this odd hybrid of Catholicism, and they sacrifice roosters and all kinds of stuff because they're very pagan in their viewpoints. You know, they've got all the, you know, the Mayan ruins are there, and they're very caught up in that kind of a cultural thought. They're Indian cultures, and they're caught up in that. Harold's getting ready to go down to Oaxaca and minister to some of these indigenous people groups, and that's the kind of thing that they do. They have this weird hybrid thing. They kind of mix in Catholicism and their sacrifices and stuff. It's very, very odd. It says, hey, that's not to be going on. It's not to be permitted. Whoever lies with an animal should surely be put to death. So that's pretty straightforward, huh? Bestiality, you're dead. Done. And, you know, we think some of the things that are protected and stuff, I mean, you know, this is just awful, you know. We think, God, that's just sick, man. What a weird, you know, this is happening in our society. As sick as that is, that's the kind of trash that goes on, you know. Oh, my goodness. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. I think God takes that serious, doesn't he? Don't sacrifice to get caught up in these mini-god things. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. I like this. And God gives a definition why. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Hey, remember? And I think as New Testament believers, this is an interjection into that thought, or bring it into, you know, what do I do with that today? You know, sometimes as believers, we can verbally be a bit oppressive to someone who is in bondage to sin. When you and I once were in bondage to a sin, maybe not that sin, maybe a different sin, but we were once in bondage. Yes, we want to share. We can hate the sin, right? We already agreed on that. We can hate the sin. But man, those people are already so oppressed, so caught up and so trapped in the bondage of the enemy. And our heart would be, hey, I know a deliverer. You don't have to be stuck with this. I don't care what your vice is. I don't care what your issue is. You do not have to be stuck with that. None of us have to be stuck with that. We can be delivered from it. Jesus Christ can deliver. I believe with all my heart. I've been delivered from vices and sin and addiction-y type stuff. God's delivered me. I know we can be delivered personally, and I've seen it over and over and over again in people's lives. We can be set free. That is so awesome. And that's part of the wonderful gospel message that we share with them. Now, sometimes we have to be clear. Do you realize that, you know, you're trapped by that? Do you feel trapped by that? Because sometimes when you're in the throes of it, you know, it's hard to see it for what it is, you know. But when you share with them and you say, do you know why you're so, you know, bummed about this or that? And, well, no, I'm not seeing it all. I'm just constantly bummed. And I think that's why I party. And, you know, well, this is a cycle. Do you see that? You got to sometimes paint the picture. This is a cycle. You see what's happening within the cycle. You know, you just get to feeling a little better, so you get all excited about life and you go out and you go partying again. Then you get into the, oh, this is just awful. You get bummed. And then to try and pull yourself out, you try and party again. And it's just this vicious, vicious circular cycle of sin and just awful. He says, man, if you were once, don't mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. Don't, you know, hey, they're a stranger to the commonwealth that we share in. A non-believer is a stranger to our commonwealth of faith. They are. The Bible's clear on that. They're a stranger. And we need to understand that and be reminded in our hearts and minds, man, We don't want to oppress them, put more load on them. We want to share with them, hey, you can be set free. You know, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to continue in it. Remember when you were in Egypt. You know, I think so, and praise the Lord in certain ways, time heals things, and that's really awesome. But, you know, I do not forget that, and this is as a young adult, okay? I remember crying myself to sleep because of my sin. No one knew, only me and God. But I remember crying myself to sleep and just thinking, man, I hate my stinking life. I'm such an idiot. I hate me. I hate the way I live. I hate what I'm doing. I just make myself sick, you know? And then the cycle kicks in, you see? But I remember that. Man, that was the oppression. That was the, you know, that's, you know, just the enemy, you know, ripping us off for our lives. But man, to be remembered, I'm not saying to go down the ball of depression associated with it. I'm saying to be remembered and say, oh, but I've been set free by the love and grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And others can be too. Others can be too. There's hope. Others can be too. And so when we see someone, there's hope. We want to share that hope. But we want to remember, man, because you know what it does for me? I can pray in an intercessory way. And I can think, oh, man, I know what that's like. I remember that hurt inside of emptiness. I remember that. I remember in my heart and mind thinking, you know, I got to find an altar, man. This is way down in the deep recesses of my being. I just think, I got to find an altar, man. I had this craving to worship, you know. I didn't understand what was going on inside me. I needed to find an altar. It was deep down inside me. I'm trying to get this sorted out in my head. And man, all of a sudden, you know, the lights start coming on about who the Lord is. And man, you don't need a physical altar. You don't need, man, He is the finished work. And the cross is, it's radical stuff. I think it's easy to forget. We want to remember where we've been and know where we're going in the Lord. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Why? A widow and a fatherless child are people without rights. See, the children, it's not like it is in our day and age. The widow and the kids without parents, you know, these were the orphans and widows were absolutely the, you know, the lowest in the system, you know. They had no rights, no nothing. And so they were to be protected. You know, you're not to afflict them. In other words, don't take advantage of them. That's not right. And yet our society even today does it in odd ways. Oh, man, I get off the plane in Bangkok. And I'm just like, well, one, we're spun out because we've been traveling for 27 hours or something, you know. It's just, you know, with the weights in Tokyo and all the different things, and finally by the time you get there, you know, you just, your brain's gone, and you've lost days, and you know, it's like 2 days later, and it's craziness. But I remember getting off the plane, just, man, this is one oppressive place. I don't know what's going on here, but there's something really, really seriously wrong. I could be overtired, probably. Yes, okay, that went in that category. I'll give it the overtired thing. I'll give it the I'm pretty spun out thing. I'll give it all that stuff, radically jet lagged. I'll credit it all I could. But it was still, there is something, and there's just something there. Well, as time went by and I started finding out what's going on, I meet people in the Phuket area. This is right after the tsunami had hit, and we're interacting with some of the people, and you can see it in the people's faces. You know, the families sell their kids. You know, I mean, it's so far-fetched to maybe you and I, but I mean, their family, they sell their kids. And it's in their face. It's in their countenance. They've prostituted themselves as a people. And other parts of Europe and the United States and other places, parts of the world are just taking advantage of them because they're willing to prostitute themselves because they're so needy. You know, their base needs are just the food and shelter and all, you know, and they're willing to do this. And it's like, it's the basest, it's like it gets all over you. You know, you just want to shower all the time, you know? It's just a base thing, and it's an oppressive air that's there. We got back after being in Phuket, you know, it was just in the air the whole time as far as I was concerned. But, you know, we were there for other purposes, so I started to stay focused on ministering to people. You know, this is shortly after the tsunami had hit, so we were just trying to focus on that. But we had to fly back. We were routed to go back through Bangkok. Well, this person was, you know, one of the guys, this person that was traveling with us was from that area. And, you know, this is her home country. And, hey, please just, I've got a hotel arranged for you guys in downtown Bangkok. And I'm thinking, oh, no, please just get me to the airport and I'll sit there. You know what? I went up to my hotel room and I didn't leave until we left to go get on the bus and get on the plane. I just went up there. I just sat there with my Bible. I couldn't go out. The guys that went out, I find out all they're doing is they have these like three-ring binders, you know, like the plastic sheaths, with pictures of all the weirdness you can do. Do you want this? You want this? How about that? I am so glad that I saw none of that. I'm already polluted enough. I don't need any of that kind of pollution. But this is what's going on. This is commonplace there. Cambodia is right nearby. So that's where the killing fields and all that stuff is, right over there in Cambodia. And this is the same thing's going on there. The same exact thing is happening there, and if not worse. Unbelievable. This is in our, you know, to us, this is a half a world away. I do realize it. But it's happening today. And it's like, oh my. When you read this, it says, you shall not afflict the widow or the child. Why? Because they have no defense for themselves. But God sees it, and it's marked. God knows it. And God's going to deal with it ultimately. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. God says, man, I see it and I hear it. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. He says, man, this is going to come upon you. Leave them be. Don't abuse them. Don't afflict them. Don't take advantage of them. Don't. Isn't that great? You know, again, this is the heart of God. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, this is, again, this is the needy, the poor. You shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before this. Okay, this guy says, hey, listen, I need to borrow $10. I'll give you my jacket. I'll give you my jacket, you know, $10, give you my jacket. You know, I've got to get something. I should be able to get the $10 back to you, you know, before tonight. Well, night starts to fall. You got to give the guy's jacket, man. You have to shine the $10, give the guy's jacket, because he's in need, you know. You're not to take advantage of the person that's in need. You should return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. I think that's a great thing to note. This is God speaking here. It says, for I am gracious. God is gracious. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved love and favor. You know? It's gracious to go and give them the jacket back and to say, hey, man, tomorrow will be fine if you can work it out. Here's your jacket. You know, I don't want you to be cold tonight. I don't want you, you know. It's gracious. That's the heart of God, to be gracious. Remember we talked about to love mercy. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's one of the breakdowns of the law. That was actually out of Micah when God was chastening them for their sin. You should not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Well, no, we've probably all done that. I have used curse words regarding the rulers of us. Maybe not in this present government or today, but in different ones over the years. Some of us are sinners and some of us aren't, I guess. But anyway, you shall not delay to offer. You know, it's just thinking ill and you know, having a cursing thought toward those who are overseeing and making our laws of our land. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your son shall you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. Remember, what was it? The firstborn was the Lord's. Firstborn was always the Lord's. Who was supposed to be the priestly order of things? It was really supposed to be the firstborn. And then eventually it broke down into Levi, and the, you know, but it was firstborn. It was to be given to God. God's, it was his. But remember, you could, you know, like your oxen or your thing, you know, you could buy certain things back by doing a certain other things. You should do the same thing with your sheep, with your oxen. It shall, in the middle of verse 30, be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. And you shall be a holy man to me. And you shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. In other words, you come across this critter that got killed. It's all torn apart. Great. No need to slaughter it. We'll just get the barbecue going and eat it. No, not do it. Why? Why shouldn't you do it? Well, you know, what if it was a rabid animal that tore the thing into pieces? Now you start eating all that. Now that could make you sick. You know, it was for your own protection that some of these things were put into play. It wasn't that God was, well, gosh, come on, it was free kill. It's not a big deal. What's the wrong with that? You know, no, it's not right because it could bring harm to you ultimately. Actually, this is where one of the ways that they've come up with this whole kosher thing and things that are approved by a rabbinical order and stuff. This is how they came up with all that. This is one of their things that it's blessed by and ordained by those people that you can have that. So some hot dogs are okay for you to have and some aren't. So you can read about that in your grocer's hot dog section. Some of them, you remember they say, they report to a higher authority and those are the ones that are approved. So what's the thought in verses, 29 and 30? There's something there that we want to just talk about briefly because I think it's a key point that you find throughout Scripture. It's a consistent thought that's there, both Old Testament and New Testament throughout the whole of the Bible. And that thought is giving of God of our first fruits. You know, a lot of times it's just easy for us, and it's been a pattern in probably all over the world, but I know it's for sure here in the States. But, you know, there's just that tendency that we have to, and this isn't necessarily for any of, you know, I'm not, this is just a teaching. This is not necessarily, because this, we teach this, this goes all over the place, and different people listen, and it's food for thought that who knows where they go to church or whatever. So this is something to think about, though, as you go through these kind of things, these thoughts, is, you know, this idea of giving of our first fruits, it's the concept, it's giving of our best unto the Lord. Giving of our best unto the Lord. And that's the concept that's put forth. It's not the cast-offs of my time and energies and resources and, you know, it's just, you know, well, we've got this beater old couch. Maybe the church can use it. We can swing it by there. I've got this thing that I've chewed up, spit out several times. Maybe the church can use it down there. I got this piece of junk thing. Maybe I can give it to them and get rid of it, get it out of my garage or my basement or, you know, that's just the tendency. That's not the way it's supposed to be with God's people. That's not the design. And this is both all the way through the Bible. This is all the way from Old Testament, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. This is the concept. God is interested with our first fruits, the best of our best of who we are, you know, unto the Lord. That's what God desires to have. He wants to have that part of you. Why? Because it really displays my priority. It displays my heart for the Lord. It reveals really what I'm all about. You know, when you talk about this stuff, it really, God is wanting to separate us from our own nature, which is selfish and sinful. That's our nature. That's our bent. And so he's wanting to separate us from that. And so by doing this, giving of our first fruits, the first, you know, right off the top, you know, they come in, they bring in this whole crop right off the top. They take off the top and they say, you know what? That's God's. I'm going to give that to God. That's his. Right off the top. That's the Lord's. And you know, there's something beautiful, there's something special about that, there's something awesome about it. A lot of the time, that concept gets lost. And I think it causes a lot of times a body or a church to become weak and not be all that God wants it to be. And it's just because of the response. You know, and I think a lot of times people have been beaten over this kind of stuff and it's been mishandled. You know, we teach this kind of thing when we come across it. You know, this concept of first fruits and stuff, that's what we're to give to the Lord. God wants the best from us, from you, from me. He doesn't want my cast-offs. You know, he wants good, awesome fellowship with you and I. That's why he says the first of everything, give it to me. It's a statement. It's separating me, my own sin nature, from myself. And when I do that, God honors that. I really believe that God honors that. I know that God honors that. And we see it over and over and over again. You know, you want to have a fruitful walk with Jesus Christ, give him the first fruits in your life. Whatever that means to you, just do that. Give him the first fruits of your life, of your resources, of your time, of your energies, of your efforts, of your thoughts, you know, of whatever it is. Because, you know, really, there's nothing we have that God hasn't provided for us, even though we've, you know, maybe he's done it through our jobs or whatever, but hey, God's done all that. God's given us our arms and our legs and our eyes and our ears and our abilities and everything. God's blessed us with the employers and stuff and the employees or wherever our situation is. And we want to honor God with all that. Man, bring God into the picture. It just changes everything so much. And man, the first fruits, you'll notice as we go through the scripture, you'll find out that's going to keep coming up. Give God the first fruits, not the cast-offs. Oh, we see it too much, you know, and it ought not to be so. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you allow us to have, Lord, to put you first in our lives. Lord, we want to respond, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds, in our actions, Lord, by just giving to you, honoring you, Lord. Lord, so often we need to separate ourselves from our things. Lord, I know that you call us to just give unto you, Lord. No strings attached, but just because we love you and we want to respond because we know you love us. Lord, we know your word tells us to be living sacrifices. You're not asking us to necessarily go out and be physically martyred. That's not what you're at. You're asking for living sacrifice, people that are willing to live their lives for you, to set their personal selves aside and live for you. Lord, we want to be that kind of people. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you just help us to kind of think through and continue to enjoy going through these things, Lord. May it bring insight and again, just further guidance and direction in our lives, Lord. That we might please you and that our lives might bring you honor and glory. I pray for each family represented here. And again, for the kids, is there the young people, is there getting ready to get back into the school? Just the routine of that. And again, Lord, we just ask you to bless. And we pray for the upcoming outreach, Lord, that you bless. That you would just bring the young people here and that it would be something that would, again, bring you honor and glory. I pray for each family, each person here tonight, each marriage. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them in Jesus' name. Amen.